Morning, church. Where is Dave Kibler sitting? I just want to make sure. Dave, you are not to go to the pizza with the pastors after the service, all right?
Okay.
No, you can come if you have to. Please don't be alarmed. If you're new with us, Dave and I are good friends, and I wouldn't do that if we weren't. So it's good to have you here this morning. Good to have you online. And you are. Everyone is welcome. No matter how long you've been coming to Northgate, you're welcome to come to Pizza with the Pastors. I also want to let you know, and it's not Pizza with the Pastors, actually. It's something else with the Pastors, but you'll find out. I also want to let you know that at 9:30 every week, we are having what we call Northgate 101, and you're always welcome to attend that as well. It's revolving every month, so every month it's the same three classes that we hold on first, second, and third Sunday of the month. But we talk about what do Free Methodists believe. We talk about where Free Methodist history, where do we come from, what's our denomination all about. We talk about what it means to be part of the church and how you can get involved in the church. So if you ever just want to drop in on that, again, no matter how long you've been here, you are welcome to attend that. It's replacing what used to be our membership class. So we call it Northgate 101 now, and if you can make one this month and you can make another one next month, that's fine. If you want to become a member, it's something you need to do, but everybody is welcome if you just want to learn more about Free Methodism and Northgate. We are in a series in Acts. This is actually week two of a six-week series. We're going to be in Acts 4 today, so if you want to go ahead and take a Bible out and get ready to follow along when we get there in a few minutes, that's where we'll start. We're talking about how that the first Christians got the power to share the gospel with others and to live the gospel in their lives, because we need power to do that, right? It's not something that we can do on our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to share the gospel with other people and in order to live the gospel in this world. And that's what this series is about. It's about life-changing power. Today, we're going to talk about courageous power. And take a look at how God wants to give us the power to be courageous. This is a little bit building on last week. If you were here last week, or you watched online, or you caught it on during the week, we're kind of building on the same theme as last week. So there'll be some similarities, but also some things I think that will be new points of insight for us as we go along. Here's the main point I want to bring out today. We can be bolder than we are with the help of God. We can be bolder than we are with the help of God, okay? But I want to talk for a minute here about being bold or having power, because power is one of those things that can be good or bad, right? We if we don't have enough power, if we don't have the ability to make things happen, if we're helpless, that's not a good thing, especially if you're a leader. And by a leader, I mean, you're a leader if you're a parent. You're a leader if you are the principal of a school or a teacher. Obviously the president is a leader. And leadership covers a broad spectrum of roles that we have. And my guess is that each and every one of us is a leader somewhere. And if you have no power as a leader to make something happen, that's not good, right? If you're helpless to make change, that's not good. But if you have too much power, or you take too much power, that's not good either, right? People who are consumed by power, right, we call them tyrants, we call them dictators, autocrats. That's not a good thing. So there's some place where we find that we have enough power to do what God wants us to do, but we are not claiming to have all the power. We're not acting like we have all the power. And I think that's where God wants us to be. I was thinking about Transformers. Not the cars, okay? I was thinking about those metal boxes that are up on poles, right? And their function, which, I'm a layman in this area, but as I understand it, transformers, electricity feeds into them, right? And then the transformer takes the electricity and it distributes it out. Am I close on that? That's kind of what happens, right? So for my purposes of the illustration, let's say that's what happens. Electricity comes in and then the transformer kind of spreads it out. Right? But what happens if there's no electricity coming in that transformer? Then there's nothing going out, right? And everybody's in the dark. What happens if that transformer gets supercharged, right? If it takes all the power, right, and just holds it? Well, then it can blow up. You ever experienced one of those in your neighborhood or seen that happen, right? It's quite a thing when it happens. It makes a loud boom, and then what happens to all the neighborhood? It goes dark. right? Everybody is in the dark. Well, we're kind of like, we're supposed to be Christian transformers in a sense that the Holy Spirit comes to us, brings power to us, but then wants us to distribute it out to others. So when we think about sharing the gospel with people, you know, we have to remember that they are in the dark. This is what the Bible says. People without God, without Christ, they're living in the darkness. What do they need? They need light. They need us to be. This is what Jesus said we are called to be. We're called to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be bringing light to people who are living in the dark. So we don't want to be hammers to people, right? We don't want to hammer people with the gospel. We want to enlighten people with the gospel. Does that make sense? So now, next, every time you see a transformer now, you're going to think about that, right? That we're to be the light of the world, right? Right? Yes, please do that for me, okay? So here, that's good. Well, but that is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bring light into the world, and we need to do that in a way that God calls us to do that. What do I mean by that? Well, best verse I can take you to this morning is 1 Peter 3:15. And Peter says in that verse, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." There are three quick things I want to pull out of that verse. First, it begins with us revering Jesus in our hearts. We need to esteem Jesus. We need to love Jesus. If we are in Christ, we need to build on our love for Jesus. We need to be so in love with Jesus that we want to share Jesus with people, right? It begins with us revering Jesus in our hearts. And then it goes on to say, you know, to give people the reason for the hope that we have. We need to let our hope show. If we are miserable Christians, if we're complaining Christians, if we are always downhearted and discouraged and defeated Christians, we don't have a lot to share with people. I mean, people aren't going to, you know, if I'm walking around complaining and arguing and just miserable all the time, nobody's going to come up to me and say, "I want more of what you have. You know, how do I get to be like that?" Right? Nobody's going to do that, right? People need hope. People in this world need hope, and we are to be the purveyors of hope. We're to be people who bring hope to others. Now, does that mean we never have a discouraging time? No, I get discouraged, but in my discouragement, I still have hope. I have hope. This discouragement is not going to last forever, and Jesus is going to get me through this discouraging time to a better time, and that is my hope. So when we go through loss, when we struggle with a sin, we still have a message of hope to bring to the world, and that is whatever I'm going through, Jesus is with me in this, and I believe things are going to be better. And that's the hope we can bring to the world. So we revere Christ in our hearts. We let our hope show. And then it says, do this with gentleness and respect. Now, last week I gave you a verse from 1 Timothy, you know, that God did not give us a spirit of timidity. And some people would think of gentleness and timidity, and they would say, aren't those kind of the same things, gentle, timid? No, not at all. Okay, to be timid means to be fearful, right? To be gentle, I learned this a long time ago, and it just really struck with me. To be gentle, as the Bible uses gentleness, is to have power under control. So I remember the illustration was given of a horse, right? A horse is a very powerful animal, but a horse can be a very gentle animal. It has a lot of power. When that power is under control, it's gentle, right? And this is how we are to be. We have a lot of power. We have more power than we realize, probably, because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in us as Christians. But our power is under the control of God. And so our power can be exhibited through gentleness and respect for other people as we share the gospel. And this is what we are called to do. So let's take a look at how this happens in Acts, and I want to fill you in. I'm going to just tell you what happens between Acts 2 and the passage in Acts 4 where we're going to be reading today. We left off with the Pentecost, right? The first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. And we saw last week, excuse me, how the Holy Spirit filled the disciples and Peter stood up and he spoke boldly. He preached a bold message about Christ. And many, many people came to faith in Jesus as a result. Well, what happened after that? Well, the next thing we learn in Acts chapter 3 is that Peter and John, we don't know exactly how long after, but at some point after, they went to the temple at 3:00 in the afternoon to pray. Sounds like this was their regular habit, to go to the temple in the afternoon, 3 in the afternoon, and pray. And so they go to the temple, they're on their way to the temple, and they're about to go through this gate called Beautiful. All the temple had gates around it, and the gates had names. And so they're going through the gate called Beautiful, and there is a man who's just sitting down there because he's paralyzed. He's about 40 years old. He's been paralyzed since birth. And as they people bring him, apparently, and set him down there every day so he can beg from people to try to get some money to live. And as Peter and John are going through this gate called Beautiful, this man calls out to them and he asks for money. Peter and John stop. Peter looks at him and he says to him, first, I love what Peter says because it's so dignifying. He says, look at me. Look at me. You know how when people are begging, often they will not look you in the eye, right? They look aside. It's you know, humility or humbleness. They won't look you in the eye. Peter says, look at me. He says, I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have to give you, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Now, I believe Peter must have had a word from God that said to him, pray for this man to be healed and I will heal him. Because that's what Peter said. He said, stand up and walk in the name of Jesus. And then Peter reaches down, takes him by the hand, pulls him up, and the man walks. Praise God. Hallelujah, right? God does do miracles, right? He does miracles. And he especially was doing miracles in that time with those apostles and disciples. He was doing a lot of miracles because it was a way of authenticating that they were genuine apostles for Christ, that they were messengers of God. And so they did a lot of miracles. But God still does miracles when he wants to authenticate or affirm something. In fact, it's in Peter's sermon back in Acts chapter 2, he said that this is how Jesus was authenticated or affirmed, was by his miracles and the signs and wonders that he did. So God does that to authenticate a ministry. But he did that then through Peter. The man stands up and walks, and it says he starts jumping around. Now, the Bible says later that this man was 40 years old, like that was an incredibly old age, which I take serious offense to, okay? Because I still feel young, and I'm way past 40. But at that time, 40 was a pretty mature age, right? So I'm just picturing Pastor John is going to come up and jump around. He's about 40. You're 40 or 40, just 40, right? So if you want, 41. So if you want to come up and jump around so we can see what that looks like. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. He would do it if I asked him. He's such a great guy. But you know, can you imagine this 40-year-old guy who in their culture is pretty, you know, well on, he's jumping up and down. He's jumping. And so what happens? Well, a crowd gathers around, right? They know this man. They've seen him every day out there sitting and begging. And now they see him jumping. That's a spectacle. The crowd comes around to see what's going on. And Peter loves a crowd because, hey, for Peter now, a crowd is what? This is time to preach Jesus. So yeah, let's go. And that's what he does. He begins to preach about Jesus to the crowd. Unfortunately, that brings another crowd. And this crowd isn't so friendly. This is the next crowd that comes because they hear what's going on and they want to know what this commotion is about. The next crowd that comes is the religious authorities, the same religious authorities that had arrested Jesus just a short while before, a few months before, arrested Jesus, falsely tried him and got him put to death. They come to see what's going on and they hear Peter preaching about Jesus. They thought they were putting a stop to this whole Jesus thing, and here's Peter speaking to a whole crowd of people about Jesus. They are not happy. They are not pleased about this. And so they arrest them, Peter and John, and they put them in jail for the night. The next morning, they bring him out of jail, and they bring him before the Sanhedrin, which is kind of the Jewish Supreme Court, okay? So there's a whole lot of people, probably 70, 80, maybe more people gathered around, and the religious authorities make a serious mistake, in my opinion, because they ask Peter, by whose name or what authority, what power or whose name did you do this? Well, you know what Peter's going to do, right? You just asked me by whose name we healed this man. Glad to tell you, it was Jesus. And he starts preaching Jesus again to the religious authorities, which they can't stand. They don't like this at all. And so they tell him to stop preaching about Jesus. Just stop it. All right? And Peter says, it doesn't matter what you tell us. We will not stop talking about what we have seen and we have heard. Spent 3 years with Jesus, and we heard a lot of teaching from him. And we saw you arrest him, and we saw you crucify him, and we saw him rise from the dead. And we talked to him after that. And he told us to go out and tell people about him. And we will not stop doing that. Amen. We will not stop doing that. Well, the religious authorities, they're in a quandary because they have all these people around that saw the miracle happen, and they don't, you know, if they punish Peter and John too badly, they might get, you know, flack from the crowd. So they just, again, threaten Peter and John and say, well, you know, stop talking about Jesus. And then they release them, and they let them go. And that brings us up to where we are going to read in Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What I want to do is take a few minutes to kind of look at what happens there and look at it in this light. What fed the courage of the disciples? So there's a lot of things that we could talk about, but we're just going to focus on that passage of Scripture and what it tells us about what fed the courage of the disciples. And there's four things I want to mention. Connection, prayer, knowing God well, and trusting God more. So first is connection. We'll be more courageous when we are connected. You notice how it says that Peter and John, when they were released, they went back to their own people. I love that phrase. They had people. They had people. Do you have people? Do you have people that you get encouraged by, that really care about you? Do you have people, if you called them at 2:30 in the morning and said, I need to get with you, can you meet me for coffee down here someplace, that they would get up and they would get dressed and they would meet you down there? You know, we need people. We need people in our lives who are going to be there for us, people that we are strengthened by and we are encouraged by. I ran yesterday morning in a 5K for the YWCA here. A friend had asked me if I'd do it with him, and I said, sure. I looked at the forecast Friday, and it didn't look good, and I said, are you going to run if it rains? And I was really kind of hoping he'd say no, and then I would have a way out. But he said, oh, yeah, the rain doesn't bother me. So I said, not me either. And we met down at the Y, and it poured. It just poured. But you know what? I had a good run. I got to tell you, I had a good run. I kept a good pace. Lost my friend. You know, he's a good runner. I'm just taller with longer legs, and that helps me. But so I'm out there running, and all of a sudden I realize, I never studied the map. Okay, so I don't know the route, but that's usually fine because usually there's a whole crowd of people ahead of me. But I'm having such a good run that I'm kind of getting spaced out from people, you know, and there is no crowd ahead of me. So there's one young lady with a very bright colored shirt on, and I just focused my eyes on her. She was obviously going to keep a pace ahead of my pace, but I just kept my eyes on her. Where she turned, I turned, and that was all working well until I turned one corner, and apparently it was just a short, well, it was just a short distance between her next turn, if you're following all of this. Anyway, I lost her. She was not there, you know, and it's like, oh no, I don't know what to do. Fortunately, there was a city policeman there, to monitor the traffic, and I'm running. I went like this, and he didn't do anything, so I said, and then he said, yeah, like that. So I made it back safely, and I'm not in Pembroke somewhere trying to figure out how to get back, but So here's my point, you know, we need each other because we will, all of us, get off track at some point, sometime in life. We're going to get off track. We're going to need people who can be there to help us to get back on, right? We need people around us to help us through life and to help us live for Jesus. You probably heard this passage if you've been to a wedding. I've used it numerous times at weddings, but I want to tell you this morning, this is not just about wedding. This isn't just about a married couple, but it's from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And when I use this at weddings, I always refer to the three strands as the couple and Jesus. But this isn't just for married couples. It's not just for married couples. This is about friendship. This is about us in the church. It's about the fact that when we are alone, we are at risk of falling down and having no one to help us. And falling down doesn't have to be physical. It could be spiritual. It could be emotional. It could be behavior. But when we are alone and have no one to help us, we're in trouble. When we are alone and have no one to comfort us, we are in trouble. When we are alone and we face difficulties and trials, we're in trouble. Now, I know, you know, you can say as a Christian, well, I always have Jesus. Yes, but Jesus made a point of putting us in relationship with others. We need one another. Moses was a great leader, but he was unable to do anything on his own. He had his brother Aaron to help him face Pharaoh. Later, when he was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, they ran into a battle with the Amalekites. And Moses went up on a hill, and they're fighting the battle. The Israelites and the Amalekites are fighting the battle. Moses is up on the hill, and he raises his arms. And whenever he raised his arms, you can read this in the book of Exodus, whenever he raises his arms, the Israelites are winning the battle. But when his arms got tired and they dropped, then the Amalekites started to win the battle. I don't know what to make of all of that in terms of why that was the case, but that was the case. So Moses is trying to keep his arms up, and they're getting tired, and he keeps dropping them, and the Amalekites start winning the battle. What happens? Joshua and Hur come up beside Moses, one on each side, and they hold his arms up, and the Israelites win the battle, win the war. Do you have two people who could stand on each side of you when you're facing battles, who can help you through that? We need people. We will be more courageous when we are connected. Secondly, we'll be more courageous when we are people of prayer. It's the first thing this group did when Peter and John got back to them is they prayed. Okay, they praised the Lord and they prayed, and our power to share Jesus and to live for Jesus will be strongly impacted by the time we spend in prayer. I can confess and tell you truthfully that when I start missing days of my morning devotions, reading the Bible and taking time to pray, it doesn't take too many days before I start to feel spiritually sapped and spiritually weak. And that's me. And it doesn't matter if I, later in the day, you know, I do some study or I get to read, you know, I have to start my days with that. That's where I get my strength. That's where I connect with the Lord, and I need that. And when I miss it, I sense it, I know it, I feel it. Prayer is an essential part of our courage. You know, the Apostle Paul, you read his letters in the New Testament, and he sounds so strong and so clear, you know, like he's just powerful, right? And certainly he got his power from the Holy Spirit and his own devotions and those kinds of things. But listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 6. Pray also for me, he says this to the Ephesians, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. See, he's relying on the prayers of the people to give him the strength to be effective in his witness for Jesus. By the way, you want your pastors and staff to be effective in what they do? Paul's telling you right here. People of the church, pray for them. I'm asking you, pray for us. We pray for you. You submit prayer requests to us, you tell us you need, we pray for you. And I hope that you pray for your staff here, because we need your prayers to do what God has asked us to do. We'll be more courageous next when we know God better. We learn through this prayer that the group prays what they felt about or what they understood about God. Notice how they prayed. First of all, they recognize God's sovereignty, which is not a word that we tend to use a lot, right, in our world. But sovereign means absolute power. They recognize that God has absolute power. That's what they're saying. Nobody, you know, the Sanhedrin, the authorities, nobody has the power that God has. And then secondly, they recognize God as the creator of all things. Everything that exists has come by way of God. And then third, they recognize that everything that has happened has been under God's control. They're going to jail last night, God allowed that to happen. They're healing that man, God allowed that to happen. They're facing the Sanhedrin, God allowed that to happen. Whatever happens in their lives, it's because God is allowing it to happen. So you see, they know nothing's going to happen to us that is outside the control of God. If it happens to us, God is in it, and we just trust God. We know God that well that we trust him. David, you know the story of David and Goliath, right? David was a young man, the youngest of his brothers. His brothers are all off to this battle with the Philistines, and David is sent to take them some food, and he gets to the battle, and what's he find? He finds all the Israelites are just kind of faced off with this giant, the Philistines, and their giant named Goliath. And all the Israelites are afraid to confront Goliath. They're scared of him, including David's older brothers, who kind of mock him for, you know, who do you think you are, you know, coming here to this and all of that. Well, David has the courage to face Goliath, right? You know, he takes him down, right? Where did David get that courage? He got that courage because he knew God so well that he knew he could trust God to take him into that battle. Let me read to you one of the Psalms. David wrote a lot of Psalms, but this is the one I picked out for today, Psalm 138. And listen for what David knew about God. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I'll bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. See what David knew about God? He knew God was a God of great love and great power and great presence in his life. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. When we know God that well, we will be encouraged and emboldened too. And then finally, we'll be more courageous as we learn to trust God more, which goes with that point, right? When God asks us to be courageous, we can ask him for the boldness we need and trust that he is with us. After praising God for his unlimited power and proclaiming him as the creator of all things and acknowledging that everything that happens is under the control of God, the disciples finally make their request of God. And notice what they request. They do not request protection from the authorities. Lord, we'll go out and preach Jesus, but please keep us from jail. They don't ask that. Okay? They don't ask to be taken to a more receptive audience. Lord, help us, just direct us to those people that want to hear about Jesus so that we can tell them. Right? They don't ask that. They don't ask for an opportunity to preach on the sands of Greece, right? Like, this would be a great time, Lord, for us to get out of town. Can you just take us to Greece and let us preach on the beaches? By the way, Deb and I took a trip. This had nothing to do with anything. I just thought of sharing it with you. Years ago, I think preaching on a beach must be the hardest thing for people to do. because Deb and I went to Hawaii years ago. It was kind of the honeymoon we never got. And we're in Hawaii. We went to a church service on the beaches of Hawaii, Maui. We were on Maui. So we went to this church service, and the preacher is facing us. The water's behind him with all these sailboats and other things going on, beautiful sunshine, warm weather. I tried really hard to pay attention. I really did, but it was not easy. Okay, so pray for those people that have to preach in places like that. That's tough. I got a captive audience. I mean, what are you going to do? You know, what are you looking at? You're looking at Anyway, it has nothing to do with anything. Just felt like saying it. All right. My point here is, if we need the courage to preach about Jesus or tell people about Jesus, or we need the courage to live for Jesus, God will give us that because he wants us to do that. Look at what John says later in one of his letters. He says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." You know, sometimes we talk about praying for healing. We absolutely should pray for people's healing, right? Does God always heal? No. We can pray for it because we should. We should ask God to heal. But sometimes God doesn't heal in this life. He heals in the next life. But does God want us to share the gospel with others? Absolutely. Sometimes, all the time. Right? Whenever we have opportunity. Does God want us to live a holy life in Jesus? Absolutely. So is it God's will that we share the gospel and that we live a holy life? Yes. So can we pray to God and trust that he will answer that prayer? Absolutely. Always. Because he wants us to. He wants us to share the gospel and he wants us to live the gospel. This is part of his will for us. So we can ask for it and trust him to help us with that. Well, last week we saw what happened in the church when it was empowered by the Holy Spirit, how people looked after each other and helped each other out, and that continues to be true here. Let me read the last portion of Acts 4. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." You know, I read that and I thought, that's the kind of church I want Northgate to be, right? A church that, let me put it this way, our vision is to be a place where we speak the word of God boldly and where God's grace is powerfully at work. That's what we need to be as a church. A place where we speak the word of God boldly. Can I tell you this? Years ago, Deb and I were attending a different church, and for various reasons I can't get into right now, be happy to share with you, one-on-one if you want to hear, we needed to go. We needed to leave that church. And so we were looking for another church, and we went to various churches looking for a new home church. Didn't know a lot about Northgate. This building was not here. It was only down at South, down at 350 Bank. We went in there one Sunday morning, and with our two little kids, and it didn't take long before I knew this is our new church home. And there were two major things that happened. One is there was contemporary music being played, and our kids loved it. And I thought, well, it's important. We want them to be in a church where they're happy to come and where they enjoy. So that was one. But the thing that really hit me, there were people on the stage talking about how they love Jesus. Unfortunately, that was not a regular part of the church we came from. That church had become kind of quiet about their love for Jesus. But there were people on the stage saying, "We love Jesus, and this is what Jesus is doing for us, and this is what Jesus has done for me." And I thought, this is where we need to be. We need to be in a place that boldly proclaims the name of Jesus. Because if we're not proclaiming the name of Jesus, what are we doing? Why are we here? Right? We're here to worship, love, and show the love of Jesus Christ. That's what this church is about and should always, needs to always be about. Well, one of my favorite people in the Bible, and this is the last thing I want to mention here, is one of my favorite people in the Bible is this man named Joseph that we meet right here at the end of chapter 4. I love Joseph. He is an example for me. Why? Because one, he's not one of the 12, you know, apostles. He's not one of the 12 who specifically and specially were called. He's just a guy in the church. But he does, what does he do? Well, he goes on a missions trip with Paul. That's one of the things he does. So he goes out to share the gospel on this trip, which is not an easy thing to do. He goes on a second missions trip even before that, we read in the scripture that he sold a field and gave the money to the church. He was a generous man. He goes on the missions trip with Paul. And then he goes on a second missions trip with his cousin Mark, because Mark and Paul had a little falling out. Joseph takes Mark and he goes off on a second missions trip to share the gospel. Now, a lot of people think that on that trip that Joseph actually helped Mark to grow up and mature as a Christian, because later Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's his account of the life of Jesus. So he does that. He encourages Mark to mature and to share the good news of Jesus. And then he's known in the church so much as an encourager that they change his name, right? They stop calling him Joseph, right? They start calling him Barnabas, because Barnabas means son of encouragement. It would be like somebody saying, you're the son or daughter of laughter. You know, what they would be saying is, you just laugh so easily, so well. You're just a person who laughs so nicely, right? And that's what they're saying about Joseph. They're saying, you are such an encourager. It's like you were born from encouragement. What a great thing to be known as, a son or a daughter of encouragement. You may feel like, I don't have the gift of preaching. I don't really even have the gift of sharing Jesus. I'll do my best, but I don't feel like that's a natural for me. Can I tell you, every single one of us can be an encourager. Every one of us can be an encourager. And every single one of us needs to be encouraged. Right? So we can all be known as the sons and daughters of encouragement. And we can encourage each other in these two ways: to share our faith in Jesus and to live for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and your encouragement. And we read so much in the scriptures of how you think about us, even with all of our flaws and our faults and our failures, Lord, we read about your love and your compassion and your forgiveness and your mercy. And that is so encouraging to us. We need to be encouraged by you. So thank you for that. And thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we invite you to send your Holy Spirit to us and to help us to have this power, this boldness, to speak out the name of Jesus and to share with this world that so many people live in darkness in this world, Lord. So many people are lost. But there is light and there is hope, and it's in Christ. So help us to share that message with more people, and we will give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you love Jesus? Amen. Well, tell him, we love you. Thank you for being here to worship with us today. Thank you for joining us online. This is the takeaway: pray for boldness in your walk with Jesus and expect him to answer that prayer, because he will. Go in the love of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.